We appreciate you being in the Lord's house this morning, and we pray that as we celebrate Father's Day, as we celebrate the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will speak to each one of us as we listen to what the Lord has to say. Sometimes we wonder how big a difference Dad makes in the spiritual atmosphere in the home. I mean, after all, you know, so often and in many families, it's mom that takes the kids, and dad maybe or maybe doesn't go. Now, I'm grateful for a mom that took four boys Sunday after Sunday after Sunday to church. And I guess my dad may have averaged going about once every 5 years. He only got saved later in life, right before he died. And mom didn't do too badly. She ended up with two preachers and two deacons out of the four. So that's not bad. But you know, that's the exception. Several years ago, in one of our Southern Baptist Home Mission publications, they had a little article called Kids Take Their Spiritual Cues from Dad. Now listen to these statistics. When mom is a regular churchgoer, but dad attends infrequently or never, just 5% of the kids going to become regular churchgoers. Wow. When both mom and dad attend church regularly, 33% of the kids grow up to attend regularly. But then comes the shockers. When dad is regular, but mom only goes once in a while, the figure jumps to 38%. And then, when dad is faithful, but mom never attends, 44% of the kids end up as regular churchgoers. Now, that doesn't mean you ladies should quit. No way. No way. Because, you know, most churches, if the ladies quit, we'd be out of business in about 38 seconds. But what it's saying is that dads make a humongous, tremendous difference over whether their kids grow up to become regular in attendance at church. A godly dad makes all the difference in the world. And we need to strive to be that as men. Which brings me to a conversation I had several years ago. A young lady was talking with me and she said, Pastor Ed said, where are the spiritual men? And as we continued to talk, she was lamenting the fact that in a particular church where she attended, and it wasn't mine, but the church she attended, there were almost no spiritual men. Men with a real love for God, a hunger to serve the Lord. And I realized that as I thought about it later, I didn't know a lot of men like that either at that particular time. I mean, honestly, you know, in most churches, and every church is not the same, you call a prayer meeting and five women will come for every man that shows up. You have a visitation program, and at least twice as many women will come to go visiting as men. Where are the spiritual men? Well, this morning I want us to look at a man who had a lot of mistakes, who messed up more than he should have, but yet a man that I consider a very spiritual man. Turn with me to the Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And we'll start reading at the first verse of Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and thou, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, unto him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. God comes to Abram, and he wasn't a spring chicken. His wife was a little bit younger than he was, but she wasn't a spring chicken either. Both of them could be drawing Social Security. And God says, you come follow me and I'll take you to a land that I'm going to show you. He didn't even give them the location of where he was going. He just said, I'll show you and you'll know it when you get there. And Abram, who became Abraham, packed his bags, his family, and went. A godly man is one who is willing to follow the leadership of the Lord. It's not always easy. Sometimes we don't always know where we're going. It hit me this morning, you know, when 50 some years ago when I said, Lord, I'll become a pastor. I didn't really think I was going to pastor that long. I thought I was going to be at Wingate or someplace like that teaching Bible. But I said, Lord, I'm willing to go. And I didn't know the churches where I would end up. I had, I guess over the years, 30 some pulpit committees. Some of them I thought, boy, that's where I need to be. They didn't think so. And then there were some where they said, you're our man, and I didn't think so. You know? But following, to be willing to follow the Lord. There's another thing about this. Look down in verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And then verse 8, and he removed, and he removed thence into a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Now, we won't look at other scriptures, but if you go on down to chapter 13, Abram moved some more times, and every time he moved, he built an altar to the Lord. Now, we've got churches on almost every corner. We've got plenty of choices. They didn't have churches back in Abraham's day. They worshiped by sacrificing an animal on a stone altar. But the implication is everywhere Abram pitched his tent, he built an altar. Everywhere he lived, he worshiped God. Everywhere he lived, God was at the center of his life. Can you imagine what a witness that was to the heathen people that were around where he lived? What's that guy doing? He's building an altar. Well, who's he going to worship? Because they worshiped in similar ways to their gods and goddesses. But he was saying, oh, he worships Jehovah. Look at how God's blessed him. Look at all the things he has. What a witness that was to the unsaved people all around him. But what a witness that was to his own family. His own family could see over and over and over again where we live, we're going to worship our God in a faithful manner. The godly man's going to be a man whose family is going to see that his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is very important. They're going to see, from time to time, he's going to be reading his Bible, praying, doing other things that show forth, my relationship with Jesus Christ is important. Abraham, by example, said, folks, family, God comes first. Do our lives show forth that God is first? Or do we make lots of excuses as to why we don't have time for God? We won't turn to the scripture, but you know a little bit later. God says Abraham is such an important person in my scheme of eternity that I need to tell him that I'm going to wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah for their sin. And you remember the story. Abraham immediately goes to talking with the Lord. Well, now, Lord, I know that they're an awful, terrible, sinful people, but if there's 50 righteous people there, you don't want to kill those 50 righteous people because the others are so bad. God says, no, if we can find 50 righteous people, we'll suspend judgment. We'll spare. Well, God, there might not be 50. What about 45? Okay. Well, what about 40? And 30, and 20, and 10. Abraham continued to talk and negotiate with God because of the souls of the men and women in Sodom and Gomorrah that needed a life-changing experience with Almighty God. When he finally got down to 10, he quit. And we don't know why he quit there. My thought has always been, you know, his nephew Lot lived there, and Lot's wife and his sons and daughters, and there had been, you know, when you figure it all up, and the ones that were married, there had been more than 10. You'd have thought that Lot would have somehow or another won at least 10 people in his own family to the Lord. And so maybe Abraham thought, well, I'm safe at 10 because Lot and his family are going to be good. But we know that Lot and his family weren't good. And so destruction came. How concerned are we about the people around us that are lost and on their way to hell? That was the subject of last week's sermon. How concerned are we about people that are hurting around us? A godly man is going to be one who opens his mind and his heart and sees and cares about the person that's around him that needs the Lord Jesus Christ. Godly man's a man that's gonna walk in faith and believe the promises of God. You know, I mean, he's 75 already. When God says, I'm going to bless you and make of your name great. And he's a little old to be fathering kids. And his wife's never had a kid to start with. And yet, he believed God. And the years go on and on and on and on. And the Bible says he considered not his own body and Sarah's body as though they were dead. I mean, you know, physically impossible for them to have a child, but he continued to believe that somehow or other God was going to keep his promises. Somehow or other, God was going to do what he said he was going to do. Now that's faith. That's walking in faith. When God speaks to us and gives us a promise, and we hear that promise, we continue to believe and we trust in God. You know, there are a lot of wonderful promises in his word. A lot of wonderful things that Jesus has to say to us. And as Jesus speaks to us and says various things, do we really believe him? Or do we believe that that was back for then, or that's for somebody else, or but that's not for me? Godly man is willing to do what the Lord says, even if it's hard. You know, when God came to him and said, okay, now take Isaac, sacrifice him, broke Abraham's heart. And certain things that just stand out about that story. One, Isaac at that point would have probably been a young man. He could have probably resisted his dad. But he trusted his dad so much that his dad had him on the altar. You remember he asked his dad the question as they were going up to the mountain. We got the wood, we got the fire, where's the sacrifice? Abraham said, God's going to provide the sacrifice. And at the last minute there was a ram caught in the briars. And God said, Abraham, don't touch your son. I know that you love me with all of your heart. I know that you love me with all of your heart. Sacrifice the ram over there and let Isaac go free. Now, God doesn't call us to do that kind of thing, but there are times when the Lord calls us to do something that's not exactly easy. And to be a godly man is to do the will of God no matter how hard it may seem to be. Now we know, if you know the whole story of Abraham, you know that he messed up a lot of times. He didn't always get it right. He was not perfect. But Abraham followed the Lord. He put God first in his life. He trusted the Lord. He believed the Lord's promises. And even if it was difficult, he was obedient. Where are the spiritual men? That's a question each man has to ask himself. We don't have to ask ourselves, are we perfect? Because the number of perfect people here is zero. In the sense of, but in Christ, Christ Jesus makes all the difference. He can take us in our imperfections, in our weaknesses, in our messes, and turn us around and make us into the kind of people that honor him. You know, one of the scandals, in a sense, of the New Testament, like, can any good come out of Nazareth? Hey, those folks are just a bunch of Galileans. But they took notice, the scripture says, that they had been with Jesus. The Bible says, so live that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Not glorify us, glorify the Father in heaven because they see Jesus living in us. Now, at this point, somebody's sitting there thinking, well, now, preacher, that's good for you to talk about, but it's just not possible in real life. You don't know my kids. You don't know my wife. It's just not possible. I want to read you two things here in a minute. I was privileged to be a part of a funeral several years ago. The man that died had two sons. And each one wrote a little, well, it's a one-page summary of what they thought about their dad. And we read them at the funeral. I kept copies. And I called last night to see if I could get permission to read them again today. And you just listen to what these two boys had to say about their dad. The younger one wrote, I remember the fishing trips and how my brother and I were the only ones fishing because we kept him busy baiting our hooks. I going with him to watch my brother's football practices, during one of which he had me read the owner's manual of his 1981 Honda Civic for my daily reading assignment for first grade. Looking up to see him in the bleachers, watching my basketball practices in elementary school, and wondering why he was the only parent there. When I had cancer as a first grader, all the doctors, nurses, and needles in the hospital, the comfort I could always find in his arms. Rushing home each day to search for the pack of baseball cards hidden in my room, and the funny notes that he left me when I looked in the wrong place. Mama and him teaching me in first grade Sunday school class and how I tried hard to answer every question he asked from the lesson. His Sunday play setting at Paw Paw's had always stood out because he had a bowl for cornbread and milk. How he always kept the house spotless while Mom was traveling on business, and the way he took care of her after her car wreck. The email he sent me on the day I graduated from college, telling me how proud he was of me, how proud he was of the man I had become. His riggings, contraptions, and made-up stuff that NASA engineers could not conceive, but always seemed to work. Certainly I will always keep these memories with me, his smile, his laugh, but I think most of all I'll remember the last thing I asked him to do for me, to polish my shoes, and how his entire life he polished the hearts and souls of those who knew him. That's the youngest. Now here's what the oldest one said. You were my alarm clock, always with the greeting of, are you ready for another easy day? How could anyone be so cheery at 5 o'clock in the morning? I never could find your snooze button and I certainly couldn't throw you across the room. You were my comedy relief, always picking on me and saying something funny. You were my, what's he coming up with now? Trying to scrounge up just the right pieces to the puzzle to engineer that off-the-wall solution to a problem or to get something to run or work. You were my partner. Together we worked hard to build a successful farm that we could be proud of and take pride in a little more each year. There's never been and will probably never be anyone I enjoyed and had fun working with more than you. You were patient with me and so easy to get along with, project after project, time after time. You are my father, but not only that, you are my friend, a perfect, easygoing role model who demonstrated that treating people right, doing things the right way, going the extra mile, having a strong work ethic, and loving sacrificially are the essentials to a living a productive life. And most of all, most important of all, you were my brother in Christ and reflected God's love to me and many others. And it is in this hope that God's promise through His Son that one day I know I will see you again and together we can walk through the pristine orchards and pastures of heaven as we did down here. Thanks for all you did for me and how much you loved and sacrificed for me. I will miss you so much more than words can describe. May I be half as much to others as who you were to me. Isn't that awesome? I'd like to think my kids could write something like that about me. Notice what these two boys said about their dad. Love God. Love their mom. Help their mom. Strong work ethic. Always there for those boys. Who was that man? It's my brother Bob. And Kevin was the older boy that works with Ted. That's what they've always thought about their dad. Let's be godly men. Let's be the kind of men that our wives can honor. Not because we demand it, but because of the way we live. That our kids can appreciate because of the way we love them and care for them and guide them and set an example for them. And that our co-workers and neighbors can see Jesus in us. And then we won't have folks asking the question, where are the godly men? May they be able to look around all around us and see men who so love Jesus and so love their families and so love their church that there'll just be a proliferation of godly men all around us. As we have the invitation, if you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you need to rededicate your life, you need to come thank God for your father, you need to come and pray for your father or pray for your kids. Any other decision that would be on your heart, we'll wait for you to come.
Page 177, please. Page 177, if we stand together.